Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I've mentioned to some, but not all of you, the intention to pursue the, as we should always pursue, the appointment and the seeking the church's counsel regarding the subject of elders and deacons. We desire to see those offices filled. It is my view that we are not at a place that there could be an extra elder in the church, but certainly I see a possibility of at least one other deacon. I'm not sure if that's where the church is in their mind. God has not given any one of us, including me, the ability to know his will in some of these areas by myself, and that is why we as a church must go to the Lord in prayer in the context of his word, and knowing what the word of God says, then to examine those things in a prayerful way that God's will might be done. So as part of the process, we should teach on this subject of what a biblical deacon is. Our brother Joe has been teaching on biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. Well, tonight we'll be looking at biblical deacon, what a biblical deacon is. So let us read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and from the 8th verse to verse 15. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so reads God's precious word to us. Well, we will look briefly tonight at this subject of what is a biblical deacon. I suppose the first thing to say before even getting into those verses, we have before us not just qualifications for a deacon, but what a deacon is to be every day of his life. In fact, somebody has said that every Christian man or woman should strive to observe and to practice the principles. Obviously, women can't observe every principle here, but overall, every principle that is given. And this is really the picture of a man of God. It's not really just the picture of a deacon, or indeed in the first part of the chapter, of a bishop or an elder. It really is a picture of a man who's seeking to honour and to serve God. We want to look at three points which we've used before. We want to look at the character of a deacon, the call of a deacon, and the calling of a deacon. The character, the call, and the calling. First of all, the character. We see this in verses 8 to 13. And we can break this down into the following points. His life in verse 8. His doctrine in verse 9. His experience in verse 10. His family in verses 11 and 12. And his reward in verse 13. Now, our brother Joe at some time ago dealt with this book, and I would recommend to listen as well to those messages, and especially the one dealing with this issue. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14, and verse 21. Acts 14 and verse 21. And we read, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." Now, I was reading Romans 15 today with Oren in our day-to-day reading. And one of the things that Paul says in that chapter is that he sought not to preach the gospel in places where the word of God had already been preached, lest he should build on another man's foundation. So if you take that, first of all, into context, and also the fact that this is Paul's first missionary journey. On his first missionary journey, it says that in verse 23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting." This is to give balance to a practice that is true in the modern church of delaying so long in the calling of elders and deacons. I don't know what the reason for all the reasons for that is. Possibly one is fear of making a mistake, or probably another is that, you know, we don't want to rock the boat and we don't want to upset the apple cart, so to speak. And sometimes, and again, you're sick of me saying my long experience as a Christian, but I've seen this even in the churches that I've seen, where there's been such a slowness in appointing officers to the church for various reasons, and I don't even know all the reasons, but there has to be a number of reasons for it. This is to give balance. Now, this is not to say that we are to rush ahead either, but there, somewhere in the middle, there is the balance between not waiting till men are getting the old age pension before they become elders and deacons, and then not laying hands suddenly on men. Either somewhere, and it's probably closer to the latter where we should be, rather than waiting till men are almost, you know, good for nothing but, you know, rocking in their chair before we appoint them as elders or deacons. So we have to be biblical, don't we? As we often say, we have to do what the scripture says. Here we have the example. Now, we know in the book of Acts it was exceptional times. God was doing exceptional things. There isn't any longer 3,000 people being saved in one day. Well, maybe in some parts of the world things like that do happen, but certainly not here. So we're not dealing with exactly what was happening in the early church. But neither do we want to fall into the other trap either. Titus chapter 1 verse 5, again, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Now, this shows us, again, it backs up the previous point, but it also shows us, it's something that I was actually discussing with somebody today, that there's two major parts of somebody becoming an elder or a deacon. There is the choice of the church, but then there's the ordination of those who are outside of the church. An individual church cannot be autonomous in the sense that it does all. The choosing and the ordaining. It must be something that's done by the broader body of Christ, so that these men can be recognized not just by the congregation, but by the broader body of God's people. Now, as we go back to 1 Timothy 3, let me emphasize. First of all, these are not meant to be taken in a perfectionist way. If we see these things perfectly, no man will ever become an elder or a deacon. and no man will ever remain an elder or a deacon if these things are applied in a perfectionist sense. That's not to say that we undermine these things either. Again, there's a balance to be arrived at in all these things. We are to take them as qualifications and also as the standard by which the men in these offices are to be regarded, to keep to. And if they slip from these, they are to be rebuked. That's why it says that if an elder sins, he is to be publicly rebuked. Secondly, as we've already said, they're not meant to be viewed simply as qualifications for entrance into office. Just like the modern way of thinking, you know, cram all your study so that you can get through the exam, and once you get through the exam, then you can relax. It doesn't really matter. That's not the idea here. Yes, these are qualifications, but they're also to be the standard of life of the elder and deacon throughout the time that they hold that office. Okay, let's look at this passage briefly this evening. First of all, under his character, we want to see his life. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. We have here what he must be, or one thing that he must be, and three things he must not be. The first thing, what he must be grave. There's two ideas here. He must be serious and honest. He must be a serious man. He must not be a man that is frivolous. He must not be somebody that you could never trust. He must be a man. He must be a man of God. I like that quite often in Scripture. Quite often in the Old Testament, you'll notice that the ones who just held an office were called prophets. But the real servants of God were called men of God. An elder and a deacon is to be a man of God. That's what they're to be like. We're to look at this man and say, with all the things I could point out, the one thing I know, that this is a man of God. A man who is grave. Not in the sense of, so serious, you could never see him cracking a smile. That's not the idea. But the idea is he's a serious believer. He is a man of God. Then we have the phrase, not double-tongued. They are not to be those who tell a different story depending on who they are talking to. You know, they're not, and you know, we all know, I suppose, in the past, people like that. It all depends on which way the wind is blowing, what they will say. No, they are to be the type of man who will say the same thing on the same issue, no matter who they are talking to. And it says, not given to much wine. Wine is not to be the controlling or a controlling factor in their life. Again, it doesn't say you shouldn't drink. And it's the same with elders. It doesn't say you shouldn't drink, but they're not to be given to these things. These are not to be controlling or a controlling factor in the life of the man. See, a man who's given to wine or given to much wine, whatever way we take it, is a man who is controlled by something that is not God. We prayed for that lady earlier on, who was controlled by that substance. She's controlled by alcohol. And she needs to be set free from that. A deacon, especially for a deacon, in some way, well, no, that's the wrong thing to say. It's both elders and deacons, of course. But when you think about it in the sense of a deacon's responsibilities, in a different sense, require him that he be not controlled in a way that will lead him maybe to misappropriate funds and so on. If somebody's controlled by drink or by gambling or whatever, and they have their money on the bag, well, then that's a serious problem, isn't it? That's just a practical thing that came to mind, just to say. Secondly, his doctrine under this first heading, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Not only is he to be orthodox, he is to be unhypocritical in his orthodoxy. Doctrine is to matter to him, but so is his soul. He is to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He is to watch his life and his doctrine closely. Sometimes the mistake can be made, well, if deacons just look after the physical end of the church, well, it doesn't really matter about the spiritual end. And well, no, this clarifies that. In fact, in Acts chapter 6, which we might look at a bit later on, these men are to be filled with the Spirit of God, we read in Acts chapter 6. So it's not that, another mistake that some churches make as well is that they see the deacon's office as a stepping stone to elders. So if they're not quite spiritual yet, in other words, if they're, you know, they'd never make an elder because they're not spiritual enough. So we make him a deacon first, and then if he grows up in the faith a bit longer, then he becomes an elder. No, no. It's the same standard for both. In fact, there's only one major difference between elders and deacons, and that's the issue of teaching. It's the only real major difference between elders and deacons. The rest is more or less the same. So they are to be spiritual men, but to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. But then thirdly, under this first heading, his experience, verse 10. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. They're to be tested. They are to be tried. They're to do the work first. And that's why I believe that the way in the scripture that elders and deacons are called is through that testing process. That's why we have some of the younger men to preach. Not too much, because we don't want to either put too much stress on them. That wouldn't be right. But they need to be tested enough to see have they got that gift. There really is no other way of testing. The same with deacons. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, we read, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that's the principle there again. The other thing to be mentioned here is that there is scripturally deaconesses in the church. No difficulty with women being called deaconesses. That's not a problem. The scripture uses that term. But what the scripture doesn't do is say that women are to hold the office of a deacon. So we should have many deacons and deaconesses in the church. And this verse shows us that you can be a deacon or indeed a deaconess without holding the office. So a woman cannot hold the office of a deacon. She can be a deaconess. In fact, every woman should desire to be recognized in the church as a deaconess. If that's not your desire, again, there's a fault in your spiritual growth. So the next time someone says you don't believe in deaconesses, we absolutely do. Every woman should want to be a deaconess, but she cannot hold the office of a deacon. Then, fourthly, his family, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, it is how his wife behaves herself. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Then in verse 12, it's how the deacon deals with his wife and his family. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. And again, there's obviously practical reasons for that. If a deacon is going to manage the church and take care of the church and in many ways rule the church, not in the same sense as elders do, but in many ways ruling the church, they need to be able to do it at home. And their wives need to be like them. Their wives in that sense need to be deaconesses. Their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And that's deaconessing, isn't it? Being faithful in all things is being practically a deaconess. So a man cannot be a deacon if his wife practically is not a deaconess. There needs to be this reciprocal relationship. It must work in the family if it's to work in the church. And yes, if there's a problem in the family, or even after the man becomes an elder or becomes a deacon, and a problem arises, it doesn't mean he steps down. What it means is he addresses the problem. And again, that proves that he's able to deal with these situations. See, it's the world's method, isn't it? You know, this is probably a silly example, but you see it in the sports world, don't you? You know, in England, in the English football, and if six bad results go together, you know, what do you do? Well, get rid of the manager. You know, that seems to be the answer. And sometimes in churches, the way we deal with each other, well, it's not working, so let's get rid of the person. That's not the answer either. But if the person can't deal with it, then maybe that's time to consider it. No, here's a challenge to men and indeed to women to step up to the mark. Can I say at this point that every one of us, whether we are, and this is part of the benefits of this whole process, every man and every woman in this church should be striving to be one of these, an elder, a deacon or a deaconess. If there's any one of you there sitting there who doesn't have a desire to be any one of those three, there's a problem. In fact, I think it's when it says in 1 Timothy 3, if any man desire the office, I desired the office of an elder probably about 6 months after I got saved. Probably even less. I'm probably being conservative when I say that. You know, there's nothing wrong with that desire. In fact, that we should want to serve God in that way. The best way I think we can serve God in this world is by leading His church. It's the highest calling, isn't it? It is the highest calling. It doesn't mean we're all called to it, and that's why there has to be this process. It is good to desire to be an elder, a deacon, or a deaconess. But it doesn't mean we're necessarily called to the office. But then fifthly, under this first heading, his reward. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now this backs up what I was saying, doesn't it? If men use the office of elder or deacon, we can apply it to both. If they use it well, they purchase or gain to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The practical benefit to the soul and life of the man of God who uses the office of a deacon well. And it might seem to be a very strange way of saying using the office of a deacon. The problem is this in the modern church. There are many men who don't use their office at all. It's a little tag for them. It's a little sort of badge. Oh, I'm an elder. Oh, I'm a deacon. But they don't actually use the office. They don't say, well, the reason I am this is so that I might serve God's people. So that I might live for God's people. One of the problems with most professing Christians in the church today is they're so selfish. So selfish. Thinking about what I have. Thinking about me. We are to be sacrificial in our giving of ourselves. Paul talks about himself in regards to the Thessalonians, or talking to the Thessalonians, that not only did we give you the gospel, but we gave you even our very selves, because you are precious to us. That's the character of a deacon. That's very brief, I know. But that's the character of a deacon. Then, second main heading, the call of a deacon. Verses 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now it is vital that we know how to call a deacon into office. Note Paul's emphasis here is to Timothy as the teaching elder. That thou, it's singular, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. There is a tremendous responsibility on my shoulders. And in this context, it's singular. And again, the AV is really helpful here, isn't it? To emphasize the singular responsibility to Timothy. The singular responsibility he has so that he might know how he is to behave himself and how he is to call other elders and other deacons. He was responsible to make sure that all went according to the scriptures. Look at Acts chapter 6 now briefly. Acts chapter 6. And I think we know the context already. Well, we better read it for it. The context really is verses 1 and 2. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason. It makes no sense that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, it's not because this was an unimportant issue, but when it was compared to what their calling was, to preach the word of God, nothing else could get in the way of that calling that the apostles had. They were to be free to preach the word of God and to pray for God's blessing upon his people. But then we have the solution. It's not that they say, well, this is such an unimportant task, we'll leave that, we'll continue on preaching and let the Lord look after the rest. No, that's not the answer. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among yourselves seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then we see the result, or the effect. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I think it's worth noting that point, that God blesses them when they do what is needful. And I think one of the problems in many modern churches today is that men don't want to give these responsibilities to other men. They want to hold on to control themselves. So therefore you have many churches where you have, and these churches that have been in existence for years and years and years, and you might have a couple of elders and no deacons. And the elders are not doing the work of an elder, but they have all the control of the finances of the church and the physical control of the church, and they're doing what they shouldn't be doing, and they're not doing what they should be doing. And we see here in this passage that the apostles, they weren't concerned about holding on to things that they shouldn't hold on to. They wanted to commit themselves to the spiritual ministry of the church, and they set about putting in order those things, and God blessed it. So let us not forget that this work of looking for men to fill the role of these offices, or fill these offices and then use these offices, is not some sort of dry, archaic, old-fashioned, almost insignificant thing. No, this is vitally important. Again, going back to Titus 1 verse 5, the things that are lacking. Now, in our church at the moment, we have one elder and one deacon. That should be a point of daily prayer, shouldn't it? That should be a point of daily prayer. When's the last time you really prayed that God would provide more elders and deacons? Really pray it. How important is that to you? And you see, that says a lot, doesn't it? It says a lot. Because the reason we want these men, and the right men, is so that God's church will be blessed, and so that God himself will bless his church. Now, in our constitution, in one paragraph, it's five, if you remember, it says this: in the appointment of deacons, all members of the church will be called upon to make selection and submit names to the elders. The elders, after prayer and attention to God's word, will make known to the membership the names of those men whom they judge to be duly qualified, who are evidently recognized by the church, and who are willing to accept office. The names will then be brought formally to the church at a special church meeting to be elected. Each nominee must receive in a secret ballot a majority vote of the total voting membership. Now, we have there just a procedure of how we come to this point of having elders, or indeed deacons, as it is here. The church is to recognize these men. The church is to see that they're evidently recognized by the church. And that's why we have a formal process of the call of a deacon. But then thirdly, our third main heading, the calling of a deacon. Again, our constitution reads this: what is a deacon's calling? What's a deacon's function? 5.5.2 reads, "The function of deacons in general is to relieve the elders of involvement in the material affairs of the church, including secretaryship, treasuryship, and the maintenance of all property used by the church. In particular, their duties are to manage the church's ordinary business, visit believers in need, bring necessary relief and comfort, encourage the giving of tithes and offerings, help remove any strife or dissension, make practical arrangements, and assist the pastor and ruling elders, freeing them from unnecessary burdens." So this principle, or this office, or this work of the deacon is so important. It's so important for themselves, because they will receive a blessing of God if they use the office well. It's so important for the church, because there will always be needs. And we sort of live in a time where we've so much become molded or shaped into the idea of looking to other groups or societies for help. And there's all these sort of societies and groups, and we don't look to the church. And again, this reminds us of the importance of giving, isn't it? If deacons are going to help those in need, there needs to be finances in the church so that they can be helped. It's not that the deacons, you know, put their hands into their own pocket and say, "Well, how much do I have? And I'll see what I can." No, no, that's not the idea. The deacons use that which the church has given sacrificially, and the word is used tithes there, and I only realized that recently. And we need to look into that, I think, in the future. But the sacrificial giving of the church, and the deacons are responsible to use those offerings in order to help the body of Christ. But then also, thirdly, to assist the pastor and ruling elders, freeing them from unnecessary burdens. Because the elders have so much an important calling to the spiritual welfare of the church that they are to be given to those things. Well, may God help us. We've looked at this briefly, and I did want to be brief just to put this passage before you. Read over the passage. Listen to our brother Joel's teaching on it. You'll find it on sermon audio. Listen to other teachers on this and build up a biblical picture in your mind. And as I talk to various members of the church in the days ahead, I might have an idea. But if you have an idea, it is your responsibility to tell me what you believe God is saying through his word to your soul. And again, see this message tonight not as something almost like a business meeting. This is such a spiritual part, such an important spiritual thing we do in the choosing of God's elders and deacons. And it's tied in the word of God, as we saw, to the blessing of our souls and to the blessing of the church and to the growth of the church spiritually as well as in other areas. May God help us in these days ahead. Let's stand for prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the teaching we have in your word regarding this issue. And oh Lord, we pray that we might have wisdom and discernment. Lord, that on one hand we would not rush ahead, but that we would not grow complacent, thinking that these things are unnecessary. Lord, as a church we need to be constantly looking to see if men can be put into the office of elder or deacon, and striving that men might step up to the mark in their lives, living lives that would readily recommend them as elders and deacons in Christ's church. Lord, we mourn the fact that we only have one elder and one deacon in this church. We pray, Lord, that you would provide your men for these roles, and that we would have more women who would step up and be deaconesses in this church, that they would serve faithfully, and that they would be servants of Christ in this body. Oh Lord, we pray for these things, knowing that if God is to bless us, that we want to see men and women stepping up to the mark in the face of God, in the context of his word, and for the blessing of his people. We give you thanks for the refreshments that we shall receive this night in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.